Throughout the opening messages of this series that we have been studying here in Elijah, we have been dealing with the drought. The drought has been the central focus, and the drought has been the main reason why this poor woman had faced problems in life. She's ready to eat her last meal with her son and then to die of starvation. But then we have Elijah come suddenly into this woman's life, and her life takes a drastic change. It was a change for the better. She has been facing death, and now God's man comes, and her life has been turned upside down. And now she's on a path of blessing and provision. Instead of the physical starvation and death, there's now food and life provided by this daily miracle of God. And how exciting it must have been for this woman to have Elijah, to have this man of God living in her house and giving testimony to the living God and speaking to her and her son about the God of Israel. She'd seen with her own eyes. She had witnessed the God's provision for her. And I'm sure Elijah taught her more about God and spoke to her the truth of God, of who he was and what he could do. And rather than the spiritual starvation and death that she thought she was going to face, now there's this opportunity to feed on the truth of God's precious word. What a blessing. What a blessing for this poor widow woman from a pagan land. We too, in a sense, are like that because we are privileged to feed on the miracle of God's daily provision as we likewise feed on the living word, Christ, in the written word, the Bible, which is the bread of life. And furthermore, we have the physical provision because God has promised in his word that he shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we're doubly blessed. We have the spiritual blessing and we have that physical blessing, just like this woman. Now, all seems to be going well for this woman. The Lord has solved her problems. She has food for her son, for herself and for the prophet. God has been good to her. But as we continue to the end of the chapter, there's another situation of life and death that has entered her home. And how often life's like that? How often life just takes a turn for the worst at the most unexpected moment? I'm sure you've had that experience in life. We all have. You've just solved one problem. You've just got one trouble sorted out. You think, that's it. Surely now it's going to be easy for a little while. I'm going to be blessed for a little while. Surely things are going to take a turn for the better. I've been through so many trials and troubles and problems, and you think, now the sun's coming out, this is great. And then before you know it, the clouds cover the sky again, the sun's obscured from your view, and you're straight back into another trial, another trouble. But you know, nothing happens unbeknown to the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. And in his providence, he directs all things in our life. And you might say, what is providence? Well, God's providence is his absolute and sovereign control over all that he has created. Shorter Catechism, question 11 says, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Notice that word, his wise. See, he knows what is best for us. And it is by God's providence that we enjoy the blessings of life. It's by his providence also that we go through the trials of life, the tribulations, the afflictions, the heartaches in life, for all by the providence of God. And from today's text here, we see the hand of the Lord take this poor widow of Zarephath out of one dark providence, the starvation of her and her son, just to bring her into another dark providence, the death of her son. The reaction of this widow, a new believer, is a reaction we all have had at one time or another to God's providence and taking us or our loved ones down a path that we would never have chosen for ourselves or for them. And yet God brings us this certain way for his own glory, and for our growth and for our good. This morning I want to speak on when despair turns to delight. When despair turns to delight. Notice firstly this woman's unexpected problem an unexpected problem. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. First, with these words, the text introduces us to a very tragic turn of events in the life of this widow. The very one to whom Elijah was sent to minister, to bless, to provide for. This widow's young child becomes ill and dies. Imagine her heart. Her heart would have been broken. Remember, she had already lost her husband. We don't know when. We don't know how long ago her husband had died. It may have been in recent times. It may even have been as a result of the drought. We're not told that. Now the Lord has come and taken her. The only thing she had left dear in her life. The Lord takes her son also. This woman is heartbroken. And this event has affected both her and the prophet, because the prophet's living in this home with this woman. He's already told this woman, the Lord has promised to provide for you and your son. And now the Lord comes and takes the son away. And Elijah's living in the midst of this, and Elijah experiences this woman's pain. He sees it on her face. He sees her broken heart. He's part of her pain. And friends, suffering should affect all of us. When someone else is in pain, when one of our church family are in pain, we should suffer with them. We should enter into that suffering with them. We should be ready to minister to them, to be there for them, to comfort them, to help them. Notice also this sudden turn of events. The death of the son was not by accident. While we have accidents, while we maybe stumble or fall or trip or break an arm, break a leg, or maybe drive out in front of another car because we're preoccupied or something happens, they're not accidents. All those things are not accidents. They all happen as a result of the sovereign will and purpose of God, who works all things together for our good. And I find that comforting this morning. I find that comforting that with God, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is omniscient, the one who is omnipresent, eternal, infinite, faithful, with him there are no surprises. He knows what's going to happen in our life tomorrow, next week, next year, because he has it all planned. He has decreed these things to come to pass, or he will allow them to happen. And it came to pass, notice those words, it came to pass after these things. After what things? Notice those. Don't miss this, please. The death of the widow's son occurred after the blessing and the miraculous daily provisions mentioned it in the previous verses. His death occurred after the appearance of the prophet to help this woman, after the faith and response of this woman who took Elijah at his word, and after the continuous miraculous supply of the meal and oil that she had day by day. In other words, when everything seemed to be okay, whenever things were going well, when she was being blessed, God sent a bend, God sent a turn in her road. God brought this great trial upon the widow when she was in service for the Lord, when she was putting Elijah up in her home, when she was obeying God's command, when she was caring for the prophet and trusting in God's provision. Now her child dies. When she was in obedience and living in the centre of God's will, now her child dies. We tend to expect things to go well when we do well. We tend to expect that when we are in obedience, when we're living for the Lord, when we are following his commands, when we are doing what he tells us in his word, when we're leading godly lives, that we tend to think things should go well for us. Oh yes, we can understand if someone is not obeying the Lord, when someone is not following the Lord's commands, when someone is leading a life maybe in a backslidden state or something is living in disobedience. We tend to think, well, the Lord may send troubles to their life. The Lord may chastise them to speak to them, to bring them back to himself, or he may send these things into their life to shake them up, to wake them out of the doldrums of their backslidden state, whatever it is. And we tend to think, well, yes, the Lord sends troubles to them, and for good reason. But hear this woman. This woman was living in obedience to the Lord. How would she deal with this? Indeed, how would we deal with this? How do we deal with this? Here God had miraculously supplied her needs and kept both her and her son alive. Now suddenly, unexpectedly, her son dies. Can you imagine where her thoughts were? What went through this woman's mind? Probably something, Lord, I don't understand. You provided all these blessings. You sent this man into my life to provide the meal and the oil. You've promised that it would not fail until the drought had finished. You promised to provide for us. And now you've taken my son away. Why, Lord? I don't understand what you're doing. Lord, it doesn't seem fair. Friend, have you ever, maybe you've never spoken the words, but have you ever thought that in your mind? You might think, this thing that's happening to me, it's not fair. Why should I go through this? Why should I suffer? Why has this come into my life? It just doesn't seem fair. And then there's someone else, and you might think of someone, you know, they're not living with the Lord as they should. They're not doing this. They're living in disobedience. They don't have a good testimony. They never seem to have a problem. And why me, Lord? That doesn't seem fair. Of course you felt like that. We all do at times. And to make matters worse, the widow's son is taken sick and actually dies while the prophet of God, the man of God, the prophet in the land of Israel, the man who's closest to the Lord, walking closest with the Lord, is living in her very home. She's feeding him daily. She's looking after him. He's living, the most godly man in the land in the human sense, is living in her home. And this still happens to her. Elijah most likely would have been teaching her, as I said earlier, the truth of God. He would have been telling this woman how great Jehovah was. Remember, she was a pagan. She wouldn't know anything of God. He was teaching her and her son the truth of God's word. He was telling her how great God was, how loving God was. And I'm sure as she listened to him, and she probably thought, you know, things are going to be easier from now on. The worst is past. You know, we are about to starve and death. The Lord has provided. My problems are over. It's going to be smooth sailing from now on. I'm trusting in this great God. But friend, that attitude ignores some very basic truths about this world and about ourselves, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where sin and Satan are ever active, and where even the very nature, God's own creation, groans under the curse of the fall. We read that in Romans chapter 8. And that is why God wants us to long for the joys of eternity. That's why God wants us to long for glory and to look for his return. He wants us to focus on the hope of eternity, which is to lighten the burdens of this life. Isn't that what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16? He said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not are eternal. The Lord wants us in the midst of our trials to look heavenward. To focus on glory. To remember that what comes into our life is only temporary. But he's working in our hearts. He's preparing us. He's working in our sanctification to prepare us for our glory. We also tend to forget the necessity of suffering, the many reasons that the scriptures give us why we face sufferings. The Lord knows that it is simply in our lives, it's so easy to fall into the trap of taking our eyes off him. We fall into that focus of, you know, being self-efficient. You know, how we have made it, as it were. Our temptation is to forget the Lord, forget what he's done for us. And it would have been easy for this woman, as the weeks went by, as the months went by, as she went to that barrel, as she went to that cruise of oil, the meal was there, the oil was there, to forget the Lord. Just to go there and just expect it to be there. Rather than going in faith, trusting the Lord to have it there, just going, you know, it was there yesterday, it's going to be there today, and suddenly just forget about the Lord. And how often in life that happens. The Lord blesses us more than we ever deserve, and we often have that approach that we've kind of made it. We don't need the Lord as much as we used to need him. In the times of trial, in the times of trouble, when the troubles are over, we become more self-sufficient once again. And the Lord warns us in Scripture oftentimes of this, of the danger of forgetting his blessings. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. You read there, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." The Lord is saying, "I brought thee into cities, you didn't build these cities. I brought you into houses full of good things, you didn't fill them. I brought you to wells full of water, you didn't put the water in these wells. I brought you to vineyards and olive trees that's full of fruit that you enjoy, but you didn't plant them. I've given you all these things. You've eaten, you're full, you've been blessed. But beware, lest you forget the Lord. The Lord who's given you these things." And so often in life, the Lord brings trials and troubles into our life to remind us that we need the Lord. That we can't be self-sufficient, we can't rely upon ourselves. We need the Lord in all ways, in all times. So very often we treat the test of life of something as something that are strange or foreign to us. We ignore the Lord's warnings. We ignore Peter's warnings that these trials are sometimes necessary. And Peter himself proved that. He failed the Lord. There are many tests in his life, and he had to be proven. He had to be proven for his ministry as he led that New Testament church. And Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter 1 and 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried of fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." This woman had an unexpected problem. We often fall into that category. Things come into our life that are unexpected. The friends are sent by the Lord. Notice secondly, her understandable reaction. Her understandable reaction in verse 18. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She immediately lashes out at Elijah, and indirectly she lashes out at the Lord. Now this does not mean that she has not come to faith in the Lord, but it means she was struggling. She's struggling with what God had brought into her life. She's struggling with this dark providence. And this struggle, it's not a sign of unbelief. But in the life of the true Christian, this is a sign of faith wrestling with doubt and unbelief. We can think of the example of King David. You think of Psalm 13. King David writes in Psalm 13. He's writing, he says to the Lord, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And here David was wrestling with what the Lord had brought into his life. It wasn't that he was denying his faith in the Lord, but he is struggling. And we often struggle because we're given over to unbelief or some other sin. And this is not a case that we're not saved, that we're not born again, but the fact that we struggle is a sign that we are a Christian, that we are born again, that we have that desire in the heart to work it out, as it were, to really see the thing proven. And she comes here and says, "What have I to do? Have I injured you? Have I done something against you?" She's clearly acknowledging Elijah to be God's prophet. "O thou man of God," she says. And in the midst of this calamity, her conscience is stirred. First of all, she thinks, "Have I committed some sin in the past? Has there been some sin detected by Elijah and by the Lord in my life that has brought this judgment into my life? Is this a result of something I've done?" And she's blaming herself for her son's death. You see, this woman did not understand that the scriptures teach that even though suffering comes into our life, it's not always as a result of sin. Yes, sometimes it can be. Sometimes the Lord can discipline us because we have failed Him, because we have fallen into sin or something. And the Lord can discipline us in such a way and bring troubles to our life. But as I said, more often than not, it is the most godly that seem to suffer. So when you look at someone who's suffering, someone who's gone through a great trial, don't automatically think, well, that person must have disobeyed the Lord. That person must be living in sin. The Lord is chastising that person because of something they've done or haven't done. Don't think that way. And dear believer, do you remember this morning that the Lord forgives your sin in your justification? He forgives it once and for all. God is no longer a vengeful judge who seeks to get even with you over past sin. Your past sin is over. It's covered through the blood of a lamb, and you're reconciled to Him for eternity. Your Father only gives you what is good for you. So then why did this woman react this way? Well, her eyes were not on the Lord. Her eyes were on her circumstances. She felt guilty over maybe something she thought she'd done. She felt her pain took the form of despair and anger, even resentment against God's prophet. And you see, friend, pain is never wrong. We all suffer pain. Pain is never wrong. The problem is when we allow our pain to twist us and deform us and cause us to react and to respond to what God is seeking to do in our lives, through us or through others in our lives. When things take a turn that we're not expecting, rather than looking up to the Lord and trusting in Him and drawing upon His resources and looking to see what He's seeking to teach us, we often take our anger out on others. On persons whom God has used to bless and minister to our souls. Philip Brooks said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." One commentator gives this very apt illustration. He said, in the picture of ancient Roman method of threshing grain, one man is always seen stirring up the sheaves while another rides over them in a crude cart equipped with rollers instead of wheels. Sharp stones and rough bits of irons were attached to these rollers or cylinders to help separate the husks from the grain. This simple cart was called a tribulum, from which we get the word tribulation. And when great affliction comes to us, we often think of ourselves as being torn to pieces under the cruel pressures of adverse circumstances. Yet, as no thresher ever yoked up his tribulum for the mere purpose of tearing up his sheaves, but to disclose the precious grain or remove the chaff from the grain, so our loving Saviour never puts us under the pressure of sorrow and disappointment needlessly. Just as that thresher would put that grain through that process to reveal the good grain, to get rid of the chaff, he did it for a good purpose, so that he would prosper, that he would have the grain to sell to provide for his family. He didn't do it for the wrong reason. He did it for the right reason. So the Lord, when He sends us through that tribulation, does it for the right reason. What is God's reason for sending troubles and trials? The ultimate reason in it all. Why does He do it? It is that we would be like Christ. That is the reason. That is the reason. That we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 is all about. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That is why we're saved. To be conformed. To be changed. To be moulded. And due to our proneness to wander, due to our tendency to live independently of the Lord and manage our own lives in our own ways, God must sometimes orchestrate and manage and send pain and suffering even into our lives. to change us, to mould us, to make us more like Christ. Notice thirdly, notice Elijah's uncondemning response. Elijah's uncondemning response. This woman has really blamed Elijah. She's pointing the finger at him, and rather than turning and giving her a tongue lashing, rather than saying to her, "Woman, where's your faith? Woman, why are you blaming me?" This man, Elijah, he has a heart of compassion for this dear woman. Rather than standing up for himself and saying, "It's not my fault, I didn't bring it. I've come here on behalf of the Lord. You've been given the meal and the oil, and you've been blessed through my ministry." He doesn't seek to protect his own name. He doesn't seek to speak out and chastise her. Think of the words of Paul in Philippians 2. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Here we see the gentleness of this man of God. And you know, it's natural, it's easy to respond in the same way that others speak to you. Others maybe speak to you harshly, maybe speak to you in anger and ridicule, and it's so easy to give them a word back so as to get even. But not Elijah. Elijah came of compassion. He realized this poor woman was in dire straits. She had just lost her son. She was in pain. She was heartbroken, and he takes action, and rather than give out to her, he goes straight to the Lord. He goes straight to the Lord. And here we see his tremendous faith. Because Elijah is going to seek to have this boy raised again from the dead. What faith? What faith? You see, there's no mention in Scripture up to this point of anyone being resurrected from the dead. This is the first mention in the whole of Scripture of anyone being resurrected from the dead. So you imagine the faith Elijah had to pray this prayer, to come before the Lord with this prayer. What faith this man had. He says to her, simply said, "Give me thy son. Give me thy son." That's what he said. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried on the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." I believe that Elijah's words and actions here were portraying Christ as Old Testament believer. The first thing we must learn from these words is that Christ would have us bring to him all our concerns and all our problems. As Elijah said to this woman, "Give me thy son." The Lord says to you this morning, "Give me thy problems. Give me thy problems. Give to me this situation, this loved one who has died." He's saying, "I know that this is an impossible situation. This child is dead, and you think it is impossible that he'll ever live again. You think this is impossible that any good can come out of this trial. You say, surely nothing good can come out of someone dying." But he says, "Trust me. Trust me. I will consider what to do. I know what is best for you. I know the problem that you're going through. Give me your problem." The Lord says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Friend, that's what Christ does for every believer in him. Think of what a minister of Christ Elijah was to this woman and to her son. Elijah took him out of her arms and carried him up to that upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. That's a picture of Christ. A picture of Christ who is the right hand of God the Father, seeing us in all our grief and pain. Elijah could have simply prayed and cried to the Lord to raise the child from the dead, but rather he lays on top of this child three times, crying out to the Lord to return the soul of this child to his body. And in doing so, Elijah is identifying with this dead child. He feels the coldness of death. He identifies with the sorrow of this mother. He shows his own compassion for this child in surrounding this child of his own sorrow and love. And what a wonderful picture that is, friend, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who identifies with you as God's people who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He has covered you in his righteousness. He has surrounded you with his love. He suffered your guilt and shame upon the cross that you might be raised spiritually from dead to life. This is your union with Christ. And just as the Lord heard the prayer of Elijah to bring this child from death to life, so the Father heard the prayer of his dear Son to bring to life all for whom he died. Elijah the prophet, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, our greater prophet. And this resurrection ultimately points to the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, and finally points to the resurrection of all believers in Christ. It speaks of our resurrection out of death and regeneration. It speaks of our daily resurrection out of sin and applying the death and resurrection of Christ in our sanctification. Whether it be the resurrection of the diseased body that seemed dead, or whether it be the resurrection of hope where you fall into hopelessness and despair, whatever it is, Christ is the answer, because Christ is the resurrection and the life. And dear friend, this morning, if you're still in your sin, you're like this child. You're dead. You're dead. And there's nothing you can do about your death. And you need to be raised from death unto life. You need to be raised out of the deadness of your sin. And only Christ can do that. The one who is the resurrection and the life. Notice one final thought as we conclude. Notice here from verse 22, an unbelievable outcome. An unbelievable outcome. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He revived. Never been seen before. Never been witnessed before. Someone been risen from the dead. What an unbelievable outcome. You imagine this woman. This poor woman. She thought her and her son were about to die. The Lord provided the meal and the oil. She'd witnessed the Lord's provision. The Lord took her son. And now the Lord has raised him from the dead again. What a miracle. What a miracle, and friend, what a miracle it is every time a sinner comes to Christ. That is the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all is that God can take someone who's dead in their sins and the wickedness of their sin and can raise them to life, can take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. What a miracle the new birth is. And you see the glorious thing here, the glorious outcome of this all, that this woman, it has been confirmed to her that the Lord, the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Verse 24. This woman, through this circumstance, through this trouble, this woman had confirmed to her in an even greater way the greatness of God, the God of Israel. And she expresses her confidence in the word of the God, in the word of God, and we, friend, must do the same. She sees the outworking of faith through Elijah, and she understands that God possesses all power in heaven and on earth, even over very death. That is the basis of faith. If God has given his word in a matter, then you rest assured that he will see to it, and that his word will be kept to the letter. You see, that is what God had promised to this woman through Elijah. He basically told her in verse 14 of this chapter, he said that the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal will not fail until the Lord sends rain upon the earth. He was saying in the sense that you and your son will be provided for. You and your son will have food until the Lord sends rain again. They're still in the midst of the drought. So the fact that our son died, the son had to be brought back to life again. The Lord had to raise this child back to life again. Why? Because he had already promised through Elijah that he would provide for her and her son until the rains came again. The rains hadn't come. And therefore, this boy was supposed to be alive when the first rains fell upon the land. And therefore, Elijah prayed and prevailed in prayer because he believed in the promises of his God, that his God could not fail, that his God cannot lie, that his God cannot deny himself. And friends, we can trust our God. Our God will not fail. If our God has promised something, he will fulfill it. No matter if the circumstances look bleak, no matter if the circumstances look impossible, the Lord will not fail. Certainly allowing a child to die and be resurrected from the dead would not have entered into the minds of most people as a way of showing his word is true, because it had never been done before. However, the Lord chose this way, not only to speak to this woman, but also to mould his servant Elijah, to prove his faith, to prove that he believed in the promises of his God. And in the end, this lesson here was both for Elijah and for the woman. Because Elijah was going to have to trust his God in not too many days ahead, as he faced Ahab, as he faced Jezebel, as he faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah's faith was strengthened for the task that was ahead. And this widow's faith was strengthened because Elijah was about to leave her house. And as long as Elijah was there, I'm sure that was like a comfort blanket to her, a crutch to lean on. The man of God is here. The barrel of meal will not fail. The cruse of oil will not fail. The man of God is in the midst of our home. But God was about to take Elijah away. And this woman would have to rely upon the Lord himself. And through this trial, the Lord strengthened her faith. You see, great blessings can come out of great trials, friend. And God's methods for growing us isn't always pleasant. However, it is essential that we pass through the growing process that we can be used of God. Out of sickness, out of death, out of doubt, the Lord brought forth health, life and faith to the glory of God. Oh friend, where does this message find you this day? Where does it find you? Are you facing that situation that seems impossible to you? Has it dawned on you yet that you aren't there by accident, that the Lord has brought you to that place, and if he's brought you there, then he'll bring you through it? Whatever it is you're facing today, I challenge you to bring it before the Lord and trust him to see you over it, around it, or through it. Because he is faithful. He will not fail. Just like this widow placed her burden of her dead son in the arms of Elijah, I urge you to bring your burden and place it in the arms of the Lord and leave it there. And he will sustain thee. He will prove himself faithful. And he'll come through for you. And he will bless you. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Trust it'll be an encouragement even to you, your soul, and strengthen you even in the midst of your own challenging trial or tribulation. Let's seek the Lord. Gracious Father, we thank thee once again, Lord, for the hope that's found in thy word. We thank you for the promises of Scripture. Oh Lord, may they come to us in reality this morning. We can recite these words, we can say them in prayer, but Lord, may they really impact us. Lord, may we claim hold of these promises, never doubting them. Lord, you've never let us down. Not one of us here this morning in this service or tuning in online can ever look to a point in their life when you've let them down. You've always been faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, the hymn writer wrote. Thy mercies are new every morning. And Father, we thank you that thou art indeed a faithful God. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful. Faithful in trusting thee, depending upon thee. And Lord, help us just as that dear woman brought her son to Elijah and give her into his arms. But thou would help us to bring our problems and troubles to thee. Hand them over to thee and leave them there. And Father, we pray that thou will help us to trust thee fully. Lord, bless the message to our hearts. Give help to those who are struggling. Lord, give them the help, Lord, to carry on, looking on to thee. Lord, speak to those who may be unsaved or still are in death this morning. They need that resurrection, that spiritual resurrection. Father, we pray you'll speak to their hearts also, that they will see Christ in it all. They'd be brought very low and brought to Christ who can raise them up again. Father, bless us now as we leave this meeting. Bless the meeting tonight. Give help afresh in the preaching of thy word. Go before us now. We pray it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.